We're going to start our new series, Let the Children Come. And so what I want to do is I just want to jump right in this morning to where those words came from, because the source of those words is absolutely huge for all of us. And so if you look at your life point outline, the first point is Jesus's view of children. So let's look at what God's word says about that. And what's interesting to me is that the title of our series for the month and the title of our campaign is Let the Children Come. And the reality is, those words came right out of the mouth of our Lord. Jesus is the one who said that. Now, what would have really been great if the Lord had just said, let the children come to the hill. If he had just said that. It's not that much more, you know, but he didn't. So we'll just work with that. So what I want to do, let's look at Mark chapter 10, and I want to begin reading in verse 13. And they, the parents, were bringing children to Christ so that he might touch them, he might bless them. But the disciples were rebuking them. And when Jesus saw the disciples rebuking them, turning him away, he was indignant. And Jesus said to them, permit the children to come to me. Do not hinder them. For the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. And then he said, truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child will not enter it at all. And he took the children up in his arms and he began blessing them, laying his hands on them. Now, what I want you to understand is when Jesus made that statement and he said, you let the little children come to me. You don't forbid them. You let them come to me. Jesus was making one of the most countercultural statements that he could for his particular day and age. He was going against the flow of the society that he was finding himself in. And he was talking about how society was looking at children and going absolutely the opposite direction. Now, Jesus had just concluded, when you look down at verse 13, if you go back up to the first 12 verses of chapter 10, you find that our Lord has been teaching about marriage and divorce. And so you get the whole context of here. So he's talking about the home, right? And so his teaching on marriage and divorce is this. What the Lord has said in this passage was, he said, divorce is a non-option as a means of getting out of a difficult situation. See, the Lord is teaching us marriage is going to be a challenge. We're not just, a man and a woman are not just different sexually, they're different. And for a man and a woman to live together takes working at it, and it takes a walk with the Lord. It is not an easy thing. And so what he's teaching here as a non-option is true. But what I want you to know is, Jesus taught a lot of different things about marriage. His point in this passage is the sacredness of it. And what he's saying is, marriage in God's original intention is something that is to last for the lifetime of both the man and the woman. And that's kind of the singular point that our Lord is using in talking about marriage. But it's not all that he taught about marriage. In fact, a little bit later on, if you want to write down somewhere, Matthew chapter 19 and verse 9, Jesus enlarges his instruction on marriage and divorce. And what he says is, divorce is permitted by heaven for only one reason. And he said, that's because of the sin of either the man or the woman. Biblical grounds for divorce, as far as the Bible is concerned, is permitted and remarriage is permitted when there has been infidelity, when there has been unfaithfulness on the part of the man or the woman being either sexually or emotionally involved with somebody else. But even in those cases, the Lord doesn't say divorce has to happen. He just simply says it is permitted to happen by heaven. Now, while that is interesting, that's not what we want to focus on. But it's there at the beginning of the text, and so we just kind of bring it out. But what comes next is our focal point, and I want you to look at that. In the midst of our Lord teaching about the home and about marriage, the Bible opens up for us and says that something is happening while he's talking. And what's happening is parents are coming toward him. So you've got this wave that's coming at him. Doesn't say how many, but it just says that there are parents that are bringing their children to Jesus for him to bless them. At least they're trying to get to it. Now, traditionally, what they're asking for, this is something that was common, that the parents would bring their children to a holy man. And what they would want was for the guy to put his hand on them, to pronounce a blessing of heaven on them, to pray for those children for God's favor in their lives. But what is apparent is the disciples had a real problem with that. They had a problem with these men and women bringing their children. And what they were bringing, literally, according to the word that's used here, is they were bringing infants. That's the Greek word that's used for the children. And so they're bringing babies that maybe mom was still nursing. They're bringing children that are babes in arms. And they're wanting Jesus to take these up into his hands and to bless them. And the disciples said, no, no, no. And I mean, you can imagine, maybe it's because when you go back and you read scripture, our Lord was always on the go. There was always something taking place. He was constantly with people. He was always teaching. He was healing. He was dealing with opposition. So all this stuff was going on all the time. Obviously, for whatever reason, the disciples thought, he's just too busy for this. You know, there's too much going on. He doesn't have time to be bothered with children. Now, that's a possibility. However, historically, what is more probable is that in Jesus' day, children were not that important. In other words, the average view of children was that children are expendable. Historically, children in the ancient world, in our Lord's day, had no status. People had children, of course, but kids on the whole were ignored. They were kept out of the way, and often children were abused in society. And here's the first insight I want you to notice in your life point outline. In Bible days, there were no defenders of children. There's nobody that took up a cause for kids. In the Greco-Roman world, you could literally throw children out in the street and abandon them. Infanticide was not a crime. And what that means is, it's just like our society today, where we have legalized abortion. And so in their day, infanticide was not a crime either. And the insight in your outline is, in the Roman world, if you didn't want a child, you simply put them out on the street. So you had a mom or dad, they could take a baby, a nursing baby, if for whatever reason the dad didn't want that child or whatever, legally, they could go outside and lay that child in the road. A small child, just put them out in the street and walk off and leave them. There came about, historically, out of that, what's called a kind of a cottage industry. There were a group of people who would go down the streets at certain times of the day, and what they were looking for was abandoned children. And they would pick these little ones up who had been abandoned by family. They were unprotected, exposed. And they would take these children and they would provide for them. They would raise them. But they raised them up for two primary reasons. Kids were raised by this group to either be fighters and gladiators, in which case they would eventually be killed, or they were raised to be prostitutes. And they would be sent out to prostitute their bodies and to make money for the people who took care of them. Now, if a child was not suited for either one of those, history says that they would disfigure the children. They might break a leg, they might cut off an arm, or they might take knives or whatever and totally disfigure a child's face. And then those kids would become professional beggars. And their whole point was to go out every day and to prey off people's pity. And so here's an insight in your outline. History records that 6 out of every 10 children died before the age of 16. That's what was happening in our Lord's day. Now that's history. That's what's going on outside of what you and I are seeing. And we don't know exactly why the disciples didn't want the parents bringing the kids to Jesus. We don't know exactly what the reason was. What we do know is that Jesus wanted the children to come to him. And that is huge for you and me. Our Lord wanted children to be brought to him. And when Jesus realized that the parents and these little kids were being kept from him, he wasn't angry. He was furious. Our Lord was livid. And here's something I just want to put in front of you. In all the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, there are only 2 times in the Gospels that Jesus ever got mad and showed anger. Let me give them to you. Number one is in John chapter 2, verse 15. It was at the temple. Faithful Jews were trying to come to the Lord at a high and holy day. They were trying to come to the temple to worship God, offer their sacrifices, whatever. Now, what you got to understand is just making a trip in those days could be expensive for the average farmer, an individual who made his living off the land, which most people did. It was an agrarian society. And so it could be expensive. It was particularly difficult for somebody who was poor, somebody who was really struggling. And so you had those people involved who were coming to worship the Lord because they loved God and they wanted to serve him. And because these people came from long distances, they didn't bring their animals with them. They couldn't do that. So when they got to Jerusalem, one of the first things they had to do was to buy a sacrificial animal. So they would have to go to a money changer because all the currency had to be converted over to temple money that could be used in Jerusalem. So there were these markets all over the Mount of Olives, totally legitimate, people of integrity. So you had that. But the point here in our passage is there were a group of unscrupulous people, and they set up shop to take advantage of those traveling worshipers. And particularly what is of interest is they were hurting the poor and the disadvantaged and the struggling. Those people who were already having a hard time. So it was even worse on them. And it made their worship of God very difficult. These guys were charging exorbitant prices to change money over to the temple treasury, our currency. And we know that they targeted poor people because again and again in passages like this, they talk about selling of doves. And birds were used as a sacrifice in the temple. It was acceptable to God only if you qualified as somebody who was in poverty. Somebody who was very poor could offer a sacrifice of doves or pigeons, which is interesting because we learn from Scripture in Luke 2:24 that that's exactly what Mary and Joseph brought to the temple when they dedicated Jesus, was they brought turtle doves. And so that meant that our Lord was raised up in one of these families who are having a very difficult time worshiping God. So all that goes into our Lord's reaction. So what was really bad was these guys were setting up shop in a place of worship. They were in the outer court of the temple. This is where the men and women gathered while the priests were offering their sacrifices in the temple area. The men and women were in the outer court, and that's where they were worshiping. They would be praying, seeking God, being before him. And all the time, it'd be like at the back of our worship center, these guys were all set up and they were doing their haggling, and you heard animals, and all that was going on while these people were trying to worship God. It was horrendous. It was horrible. And nobody was saying anything about it. They were stealing from the poor, interfering with their worship. But in John chapter 2, Jesus steps up to the plate. And it says, Jesus went up to Jerusalem, and in the temple courts, back there at the back, he saw men selling cows and sheep and doves, there it is, for poor people, and others sitting at tables exchanging money. And he made a whip out of cords, and he drove everyone out of the temple area, both sheep and cattle. He scattered the coins of the money changers, overturned their tables. Listen, and to those who sold doves, in particular, taking advantage of the extremely poor, Jesus said, "Get out of here. How dare you turn my father's house into this market?" Jesus got angry. Listen, God got angry when the least of all were treated with demeaning and a demoralizing way. That made God angry. Because all these people wanted to do was just come and worship God. That's why they were there. And these guys were making it hard for them to even do that. Which brings us to the second thing that made Jesus mad. And that's the barring of children, keeping kids from coming to him. That's in Mark chapter 10. It's in our text. This is the second of two times that our Lord ever got angry and showed it in Scripture. And here's the truth in your outline. Jesus took the most vulnerable class of people in his day, children, and he elevated them in front of everybody. Jesus exalted ministry to kids for the first time in the history of mankind. That's what our Lord did. And it isn't that Jesus just accepted kids. What he was telling the disciples here in our text is he said, guys, listen, you make sure from here on out, children are never kept away from me. That is important to us who are followers of the Lord. Jesus said, don't you ever keep children away from me. Never treat kids the way they're treated in society. That is the reason why I will never back off, and neither will any of our pastors, from talking to us and reminding us that abortion is a sin in the eyes of the Almighty. Would you say amen to that? That is a sin. And we have got to keep telling that to our society until they begin to wake up and stop the slaughter of the innocents. That's what was happening in Jesus' day. And Jesus said, we do not do life that way. We do not treat kids that way. You do not keep children from me. You do not mistreat children like everybody else is doing. And he says, if you want to know what stirs me, if you want to know what angers heaven, it is when you mistreat and you disregard heaven. And I want to tell you something. The trouble we're having in our country today, a lot of our trouble, is not because people are going crazy. It's because of the judgment of a holy God on a group of people who are destroying children right and left. And there is an anger in heaven that is rising, ladies and gentlemen. It is rising. We have a holy God. And that's extra. That's not in my notes. I just want you to know that. The truth I want you to see in your outline is this. Every child matters to Jesus. Every child. And so that brings me to my second thought, and that is letting children come. And I just want here, the whole point of this second point is I want you to understand who we are. I'm looking at a sea of new faces. There's so many people, and there's things that you may not know about our church. I want you to know who we are. I want you to know the church that we are. In 1972, when Catherine and I came here and began ministry, making a place for children has been something that has been a priority for us. There was no formal ongoing child care when we arrived. If we had babies or infants in the worship service, we'd say, we need somebody in the nursery. And we'd have a nursery if somebody was willing to go back. That's the way we operated. And so between 1973 and 1976, and I know some of you were not even born then, your parents were children, but between that time, we established a children's ministry, a children's church here on the hill. And we wanted to teach kids about worship and about the Lord and about the Bible. And we appointed our first Sunday school superintendent here on the hill back there in those days. His name was Charles Turner. And he developed a children's Sunday school for us. He established our Sunday school ministry. And his wife, Lucille Turner, God bless her, set up our nursery. And I want you to know, this young preacher felt like he was walking in high cotton. We were getting on the screen. We were developing a children's ministry here on the hill. I felt so proud of what God was doing here. In the 1980s, our church saw the establishment of a preschool ministry, and we taught kids through the week about Jesus that was first led by Miss Amanda Hutchison. Then in 1995, we officially launched Harmony Christian School. And in 2000, according to our minutes, we combined both those ministries. So we had Harmony Christian School that was, I think, started at the first time. It was either going through first or second grade. And then we also had the weekday preschool that was taking place. Harmony Christian School served Angelina County's children by teaching rock-solid academics plus the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this ministry was led, first of all, by Miss Flo Davis, and then later by Miss Tracy Brashear. And Tracy's sitting in the worship service here even this morning. And we had a great group of dedicated teachers. The school closed after 19 years of teaching and training kids in scholastic achievement and discipleship to Jesus Christ. We made an impact on our community. And here's what I want you to know. All these ministries were for one purpose. We were seeking to remove barriers that would keep any child from coming to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And here's what I want you to understand. All through those years and even up to now, the ministry to children has grown, it has innovated, and it has reached out for the last 47 years to children here on the Hill. And here's something I want you to know. Kids on the Hill is working right now to develop, wait for it, a special needs children's ministry. And God willing, beginning in the fall of next year, the fall of 2020, our Kids on the Hill will launch our first ever special needs ministry for families with children who have special needs. Will you give God a hand clap of praise on that? Yeah, we're excited. And that's going to be a new thing for us to do, and it is well past time for us to be doing that. So here's the question in your Life Point outline. What's the number one barrier for children having a chance to learn about Jesus? The answer, bricks and mortar. Bricks and mortar. We need on the Hill a place with room. It is bright. It is well designed with children in mind. It is safe. It is secure. It is staffed by men and women who love kids and who love Jesus. And let me just give you another insight. Here's the truth in your outline. Shelter, a place for kids to sleep, eat, and grow, is the greatest need worldwide for kids. That's what every child needs in order to grow and to develop. They need those things. Shelter, a safe place to sleep, eat, and grow. That's what every kid needs. In poverty places like Buenos Aires, in light of the country's staggering economic downfall, one of the first things their government cut was support to orphanages. And you know what that meant? That meant in that country, kids who were in a home one day were out on the street literally the next day. No home, no bed, no food, no one to take care of them. That's what's happening. This month, Pastor Ben, our missions pastor, his wife Melissa, and Pastor Ben's associate Miranda Rudd in missions, they're going to be leaving to go to Honduras. And they're going to consider, how can we expand our ministry here on the Hill to work alongside that local church and Compassion International. Now, Compassion International works through churches in the world's most poverty-stricken regions to break the cycle of poverty in the lives of children and to teach them about Jesus Christ. And through this church, there is an orphanage. It's called Promise Home. And presently, they have 20 kids who are being sheltered, kept safe, they're being fed, loved, and they're hearing about Jesus. And all we want to say is, what Ben's going to find out, what can we do? Is this a place for us to come alongside of them and to do something to help these kids? And here's the reality in your outline. There has to be a place before you can let the children come. There has to be a place. That's what we're talking about. And here's what I want you to understand. Presently, right now, Harmony Hill Baptist Church, our ability to reach more children is quickly diminishing. And I'm not just blowing smoke. This is real. Now, it is true when somebody says, well, the church isn't about buildings. I agree. The church isn't about buildings. But churches use buildings. We use buildings to do the work of the ministry, which brings us to our largest project we have ever done here on the Hill. And it's through the ministry of Kids on the Hill. One of my delights as pastor here is to hear some of you parents come up and tell me, my kids cannot wait to get to the Hill on Sunday morning. I've had parents say, our children ask us all through the week, are we going to church this weekend? Are we going to go back to that church? And they want to know that. And moms and dads are so excited. So our kids enjoy coming. We don't have to make them want to come. Here's the truth I want you to see in your outline. Kids on the Hill is serving more children today than ever in our church history. And we've got a lot of people in this worship service that have served maybe at the last service or the service before in children's ministry. Would you give them a God bless you and just say thank you for your work in children's ministry? Now, here's what I want you to know. We are already to the point that Miss Jeffy has said, Brother John, I just want you to understand. Now, listen, I cannot have all the kids in children's ministry. I cannot have them all together in an assembly in the treehouse, which is up here, our oldest worship center in the very front part. She said, I cannot get all the kids together in there. And here's what I want you to understand. Last Sunday, August 25th, 2019, in Kids on the Hill, we had 444 kids up there on the hill. And that's not double counting, that's one time. 444 kids. We had 216 kids from bed babies to kindergarten. 216. We had 228 first through fifth grade up there on the hill. That's what's happening up on the hill. And here's the truth in your outline. Every Sunday, we draw children who need Jesus, and it's our job to make sure they've got a place. That's all we're talking about. And we're not talking about something to build somebody's ego. We're talking about a legitimate need here on the hill. Which brings me then to number three, and that's our campaign. Okay? That's why we've launched Let the Children Come. And here's what I want you to notice in your Life Point outline. We are at a pivotal moment in our church's history, where if we don't act, we literally are going to get to the place we have to turn people away. We have to say, we just don't have room. We don't have any more room for any more kids. Now, we're not there, but we're not far. And so this is why we're moving now. People are coming. They're bringing children. We've got amazing teachers and volunteers. And if you're looking for a place of ministry, check out Kids on the Hill. If you want to have an impact on the next generation. Now, what we've done, we've got to here in our mall area, we've got a series of drawings and pictures. And we're going to be rotating those in and out. There are more we want to put out here for you. But as you come in through the month of September, you will see different aspects of the building that we're looking to build. And in your outline, our challenge is $6.5 million. Now, I want you to understand something. That is double what it took 19 years ago to build this. This whole building cost half that. But that was right at 20 years ago. 20 years ago. So to say that it's doubling is not out of the bounds of reason. And we're talking about a building that's virtually the same size as this complex. So that's what we're building. We're building a building that should take care of the kids on the hill for years to come. Now, I've got three challenges I want to put in front of you. Number one, I want to ask you to pray. And I'm not talking about just, you know, here and there. I'm talking about a season of prayer where we tackle our building challenge, asking God, Father, we need your help. We need your help. We ask you to bless us and multiply our gifts. We want to ask God to move in people's hearts and minds so that they'll give, and that means all of us. I want to ask you to pray for our church that we will think about eternity. Not just right now, we think about eternity. We will think about the kids who need Christ so they can go to heaven when they die. We need kids who at the early part of their life will be grabbed by the Spirit of God and they will begin to make decisions for the rest of their life. They're going to live for God. They're going to live for him. We need that. We can change the trajectory of a child's life if we can get them into Kids on the Hill while they're young. You say amen to that? Listen, we can do it, and we have done it. We're making the impact. And I'll be sharing with you as the month goes on. I'll be sharing with you how kids that were raised up here in Kids on the Hill are now out here all the way from the West Coast and to different places around the world, and they're changing the world for Jesus Christ. They're becoming world changers, and they started here in Kids on the Hill. I want you to understand that. Pray for our church. Pray for this effort, and pray that more people will join us. That more people will join us.
And I want you to understand this. I have believed and I have preached to you for decades that I believe with all my heart that God says, John, if you will stay here, I'll bless you. I want to do something on this hill. It's not about me. It is about God's plan. God has a plan. Why did he choose? For his own reason. God will bless people when they obey him. That's what I want you to understand. I want every blessing God will give. Would you agree with that? Every blessing. I don't want to miss anything. Jabez said, oh God, that you would bless me and bless me indeed. It's not unbiblical to ask God to bless you. But it's not for the purpose of being wealthy and rich. It is for the purpose that God's hand will be on you as you come in and go out, and that you can accomplish the plans that he wants to do on this earth while you and I are alive. So that when we get home, we can hear him say, well done. You didn't get all caught up in what the world was caught up in. You kept your bearings in Christ. And that's what we're asking God to do. And I want you to understand, God's favor has been on us because we've said yes to him. Down here, Harmony Hill, Harmony House, 11 and a half acres. Do you understand that before that land became available and that house became available, we had a non-church member, put $500,000 in the offering plate of Harmony Hill Baptist Church. We bought that 3 months later. And we paid cash for it. Do you know why? Because God says, this is my next step. I never saw that coming. It came available. And God said, I've already taken care of it. Here's what you need. Do it. And that came from a non-church member. And all I'm simply saying is, when a people are willing to do what God wants to do, God said, did I not tell you I own the cows on 1,000 hills? And I can sell them anytime I want. And as long as I can trust you that you won't have sticky fingers and hang on to what I give you, I will use you as a conduit to do my work on this world. If I can trust you, I will bless you. And I will use you. And I will prosper you for my purpose. Because God has a purpose. Does that make sense? If it does, say amen. Amen. All right? So prayer. Number two, I want you to make a pledge. I want you to make a pledge. It is going to take all of us making a 24-month pledge to give as God leads us. Whether you give it weekly, monthly, or yearly, I don't care. As long as you give it all in 24 months. That's all I'm asking. That it is a 24-month deal. And we're not asking for any money this month. Okay? Official giving to our building campaign starts October 1st. So that you have time to think about it. What does God want me to do? And then number three, I want you to take a step of faith. Take a step of faith. We make 30-year commitments all the time to buy a house. We make 60-month commitments all the time to buy a car, and we don't even blink. We're talking about a 24-month commitment to change the trajectory of a child's life for as long as they live. That's what we're talking about. And again, I can tell you stories of how we've done that in the lives of kids. God's people have historically, in the Bible, we have built things just like we're doing here. And what I mean by that is God's people made offerings on top of their tithe. We don't use the tithe to build a building. We give an offering to build a building. The tithe goes in to do the work of the church, to do missions and ministry around the world, to reach people for Christ in our local area. And I give above the tithe to build a building, to do what God wants me to do, because we're going to take a step of faith. People say, well, how much, Pastor, should I give? I don't know. Neither does anybody else. That's an issue between you and the God who is in your soul. God, what do you want me to do? So here's the insight. Biblically, what you give should be based on revelation, not reason. Let me tell you what the difference is. Reason giving is when, like, Catherine and I would sit down, or you and your spouse would sit down, and you'd figure out, okay, this is how much I make. This is how much we owe. This is how much free money we have. And so we're going to figure what we're going to give based on reason and what we can afford. And I understand that. I do. The problem is, that doesn't require any faith. There's no growing in that. There's no seeing God do something out of the ordinary in your life. And so the whole point is revelation giving. And revelation giving means that my wife and I get down before the Lord and we just say, God, what do you want to do through us? Father, what do you want to do this time? What do you want us to trust you for? And then God will give you some awful amount. And you'll go, really? Really, God? I'm just going to wait and make sure I'm hearing you right. You know, so you're not going to write it down the first time. God will not move on you to give what you think you can give. He will move on you to give based upon what he says. If you put that figure down, I'll be your backup. I'll take care of you. Because this is my building. This is for kids who are yet to come. Trust me. And so you say, Father, what do you want me to give? What do you want to do through me? That's what I want you to use this card for. Did you get your card? Everybody get their card? You should have got one when you came in. If you don't, you will definitely get one when you go out. All right? And down at the bottom has got your commitment. Now listen, I do not want these cards before the last Sunday of this month. There are five Sundays in this month. The fifth Sunday is when we want to turn all these in. Okay? So don't do anything. Make sure you know what God wants you to do. And then on the fifth Sunday, I want you to fill that blank in. And I want you to turn that in on the fifth Sunday. So we can know what God is going to do and we can celebrate that here on the hill. See him do something he's never done before. All right? So I want you to bow your heads, please, if you will. Let's go to our Father in prayer. When I finish, please watch the screen. There's just a couple of announcements. They're shorter than usual. And then we're going to be dismissed. But let's go to him in prayer. Father, we're so grateful for what you taught us in the Word. God, thank you for what you've shown us. Thank you for revealing the Lord Jesus' attitude, your attitude toward children, that they are important. You don't want children treated like the world treats kids. Children should be gone after. We should reach out to them. That's what the Lord would do. And he said, don't keep any child from coming to me. So we want to do everything. We're so grateful for Miss Jeffy, for her team, for these women and men who seek to make the hill, the kids on the hill, attractional to children. Thank you for all their hard work and their labor. And so God, we ask you in Jesus' name, Father, that you will rise up and those who are willing and will say, Father, give through me, that you will bless them and prosper them, and we will have an offering that will cause us to catch our breath and to celebrate with great joy. Father, we ask this. Do it here on the hill for your name's sake and for Jesus, we pray in his precious name. Amen.